together. Father, we prepare our hearts now to hear from your word, believing this is your very word. And we celebrate the miracle of salvation this morning. The miracle that you can do in a person's life. Lord, and I thank you this morning that salvation is open and available to all. It's not dependent upon race or age or gender or how religious a person might be. You've made it readily accessible, available to all. Lord, instruct us in this very important part of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. As part of our series entitled God Sightings, I thought it would be interesting to look at some of the private one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with certain individuals as recorded in the Gospels. And there's several examples of it. And these are passages that fascinate me. This morning, let's listen in on a private conversation that Jesus, the Son of God, had with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" I want you to understand something about this man named Nicodemus. He was extremely religious. This guy was as religious as it gets. Religion was not a game for Nicodemus. He was dead serious about it. It says here in the text that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a brotherhood of the super elite spiritual crowd. They were the ultra religious, the super spiritual. There were never more than about 6,000 Pharisees, and they were considered the best men in the nation. The Pharisees were the separated ones. That's what the word Pharisee means, separated one. They were the separatists. Every Pharisee, like Nicodemus, would have taken a pledge to spend his entire life separated from ordinary life, in order to meticulously keep every detail of the law and all of the religious traditions that had sprung up around the law. For the Pharisees, it wasn't enough just to obey the written word, the written law. They also sought to obey all of the religious tradition that surrounded the law. For example, in the written law, it just said, don't do any work on the Sabbath. Pretty general. All the tradition that sprung up around it became very detailed. All the scribes tried to figure out and identify exactly what was work. And so all of these crazy details. On the Sabbath day, you could carry no more food than the weight of a dry fig. You could carry no more milk than can be swallowed at one gulp. All these details ironed out. There was even a law on the Sabbath that you couldn't spit on the Sabbath because your spittle might land in the ground and dig a little furrow, which would constitute work. That's how detailed they got. That's how almost ridiculously religious they got. Nicodemus was one of those. He was a Pharisee. It also says in verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council is a famous council, was in Jerusalem. It was comprised of 70 men. They held jurisdiction over every Jew on earth. They determined the religious life of Israel. They decided who was a false prophet and who wasn't. Nicodemus was one of those guys. He'd reached the upper echelons of religious power. Also, skip ahead a little further in the conversation to verse 10. Look how Jesus refers to Nicodemus in verse 10. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Notice, Nicodemus wasn't just a teacher of Israel. He was the teacher of Israel. He was the premier theologian of the nation. He would be the keynote speaker at every religious conference. So understand, this Nicodemus, incredibly remarkable, extremely smart, very, very religious, at the embodiment of religion. Well, this very religious man has become very curious about Jesus. Jesus has come on the scene. Jesus is a 30-year-old carpenter from Nazareth. And he's traveling around and he's doing miracles. He's attracting huge crowds. And so Nicodemus is very intrigued by Jesus. So here he goes to get an audience with Jesus. Now, verse 2 says that he came at night. A lot of people believe that was Nicodemus trying to do this secretly. You see, Jesus was not very popular with the religious crowd. They didn't like him. And so many think that Nicodemus was sort of doing this at night so he wouldn't be seen with Jesus. I don't believe that's the case, however, though. I think Nicodemus was very secure in who he was. And I believe he came to Jesus at night because he wanted a private, uninterrupted conversation with Jesus. During the day, Jesus was busy. He was surrounded by crowds. During the day, Nicodemus was busy. He was surrounded by crowds. At night, they'd all go home and they'd go up on their flat rooftops to enjoy the cool evening air. And there they would sit and they would talk and they would have private conversations. Nicodemus wanted that with Jesus, a private conversation. When he comes, he's very, very polite. He says, "Jesus," he calls Jesus a rabbi. That's a very respectful term. And he comes and he says to Jesus, "You know, we've heard about you. We've heard about the things that have been happening at your meetings. The general consensus about you is that you are a teacher from God and that God is with you." Now, if only he knew that God wasn't just with Jesus, Jesus was God. But here he comes. Picture this in your mind. The most religious man on the planet. "Hey, what's your story? What's your theology? What's your philosophy? Rabbi to rabbi, let's talk religion." Look what Jesus said to the most religious man on earth. Verse 3. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Wow, Jesus doesn't waste much time, does he? There are no pleasantries here, no beating around the bush. To the most religious man of the day, Jesus gave the most important truth, a truth that Nicodemus has yet to grasp. And don't miss this. This is the most important truth ever. Jesus said in no uncertain terms, "Assuredly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you, with absolute certainty, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or put it this way, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you ever want to see the kingdom of God, then you must be born again." Or put another way, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." And notice that he's saying this directly to Nicodemus. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus." So what's he doing here? He's telling Nicodemus, listen, something is missing in your life. The most important something is missing in your life. You may be very religious. You may be highly respected. But listen, Nicodemus, in your current state, you're not going to see the kingdom of God because you're not born again. Can you imagine how shocking that would have been to him? What do you mean I'm not going to see the kingdom of God? I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin Council. I'm the teacher of Israel. But Jesus would say, listen, Nick, you have to be born again, and you're not born again. Born again. I love that term. I think that term perfectly describes what it's like to get saved, to be born again. Now, I realize that many people in the secular world mock that term. You've probably heard that. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, "Oh, you're one of those born-againers, Bible-thumping born-againer. Got yourself born again, did you?" I've heard that, but you know what? I take that term with great joy. I carry it with pride. And be careful if you mock that. Jesus came up with that idea. And it is the absolute perfect way to describe what it means to get saved. Born again. This is a radical term. It could also be translated born from above. You've got to be born from above if you want to see the kingdom of God. This term speaks of the radical, supernatural, complete transformation of a person's life from the inside out. It is a supernatural act of God in your life by which you become a brand new creation, completely new. It is the way by which God makes you a brand new person from the inside out. It's a new creation. There's another word that's used in the New Testament to describe this process. Regeneration. You have to be regenerated. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, most religious guy on the planet, you have to become a brand new man. Completely changed from the inside out. Well, look how Nicodemus responds. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, there's a lot of people that believe that Nicodemus was just completely off the page here. He has absolutely no idea what's going on. He's totally confused. He completely misunderstands Jesus, thinking that Jesus is speaking literally about a second physical birth. And that's very possible. Nicodemus was religious, but he wasn't spiritual. He hasn't been born again yet. And when you're not born again, you don't understand spiritual truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him. Nor can he know him because they are spiritually discerned. So there's an element where you have to be spiritually born again before you can understand spiritual truth. So clearly he doesn't understand all that's going on, but it's my personal belief here that he got the gist. It's my personal belief that Nicodemus would have known that Jesus is speaking about a change, a new start, an experience. For you see, in those days, according to the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, the Sanhedrin Council, whenever somebody was converted to their religion, Judaism, they were thought to become like a brand new child. So the thought was already there. Listen, if you come and be converted to Judaism, your life as a Gentile is gone. You have a new life as a Jew. So this would have been some experience, some change. I think Nicodemus would have known that. And I think what he says here in verse 4 is an expression of his desire, of his longing for an experience that he knew he needed. Very religious, very successful, but empty. A man who's so religious, working so hard to get right with God, but not. A man who says, I know I've been religious, but I'm missing it. I don't have the real thing. I wonder how many nights Nicodemus had fallen asleep with the unspoken desire in his heart to begin life all over again, to do things differently, to love God better. And so here, what he could be saying to Jesus, and this is very likely, is, I know this experience that you talk of. I know I need it. I desperately want it. I've been working for it all my life, but I haven't been able to get it. You might as well tell me to go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again. You know, I think most people feel like Nicodemus. I think Tennyson caught the idea when he wrote, "Oh, for a man to rise in me that the man that I am might cease to be. Oh, that I could be different. Oh, that it could be real." Maybe you're here this morning and that perfectly describes you. Maybe you've tasted everything that this world has to offer and you're still unsatisfied. And you thought, man, I wish I could go back. I wish I could get a brand new start. Maybe you're here this morning and you're religious, like Nicodemus. You've been raised in the church. You know the Bible verses. You know the songs. You know all the Christian cliches. But you know that there's something real that you're missing. I need something real. I need a fresh new start. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, man, I've made so many bad decisions in my life and I am reaping the consequences of terrible things. My life is a mess. I wish I could start over. I wish I could have a brand new start. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. You can have a brand new start. You can be born again. Look what more Jesus says about this experience of being born again. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of what? Water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice there's clarification here. Jesus gives more information about what it means to have this experience, to be born again, to be born from above. He says to be born again is to be born of water and of the Spirit. Let's take that second one first. That's easiest. To be born again is to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's born of the Holy Spirit. It is this moment in your life where the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and changes you, gives you a brand new heart. That's what it means to be born again of the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, dwelling in your heart. Okay, what does it mean to be born of water? Now, this is a debated thing. There are a lot of different interpretations for this one, so I can't be dogmatic on it. But let me just share with you all the various ideas. Some say that when Jesus says you must be born of water, he's talking about a physical birth. In our wombs, we're in water. In the wombs, we're in water, right? And oftentimes when a baby comes into the water breaks. And so Jesus is speaking about a physical birth. And then this would be obvious. You can't be born spiritually until you're also born physically. Very possible. Others say that he's speaking of water baptism. Then, in order to be born again, you have to be baptized in water. I reject that interpretation. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Water baptism is something for believers to do. So he couldn't be saying, you're baptized in water. Water also represents the Word of God. Oftentimes in the Scripture, the water of the Word washes you. And there could be truth there for that as well. For we're saved, we're born again by the hearing of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's a possible translation. The other way to translate water is Spirit. Jesus speaks of the water, the living water is the Spirit, but then that would be redundant here, wouldn't it? Another interesting interpretation. Water representing the baptism of John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance. And so Jesus is saying the born-again experience comes through a repentance and the Spirit also. A good possibility. But as I thought about it this week, I thought, what would Nicodemus think? How would Nicodemus react to this? What would his mind go to? He's an Old Testament scholar, familiar with the Scriptures. There's a very important prophecy that's found in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm just going to read it to you. It's almost like Jesus is quoting that here. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That prophecy in Ezekiel says there's coming a time where God will radically cleanse a person and put his spirit in a person and give that person a new heart, a new creation. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, when you become born again, you experience a thorough, deep cleansing. Your sins are washed away from the inside out. And then you become a brand new creation, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Listen, that's what happens when you get born again. All your sins are washed away. Past, present, future. A deep, thorough inside cleansing. A brand new creation. I mean, something entirely new. A brand new start. Alive spiritually. And the Holy Spirit working in and through you. That's what it means to be born again. I want you to notice also that Jesus, very importantly here, says that the born again experience will produce notable, visible changes in the life of the person who's been born again. He uses the wind as an example. Look at verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The wind is invisible. Can you see it? Can you actually see the wind? You can see the effects of the wind. You can feel the breeze and it cools you down. You can see it move the trees. You can see it take your golf ball off course, golfers. Can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of it. Same thing of the born again experience. When you get born again, the invisible Holy Spirit of God miraculously comes into your life, changes your heart, makes everything brand new. It's all invisible on the inside. But it should become visible on the outside in your life. It changes you completely, totally. When you're born again, you get a new appetite. You get a hunger for the things of God. When you're born again, you begin to live life differently. Not perfectly, but differently. If that hasn't happened in your life, question your born again experience. Born again is a miraculous thing that completely transforms a person and changes that person's life. And it's seen. A person who is born again begins to live by a new dimension and a new direction. He has a new disposition, a new nature, a new commitment, and a new purpose for living. A so-called Christianity that does not involve a personal conversion and change is not authentic Christianity in the New Testament sense. You can't have this experience and not have it change you. Impossible. Impossible. If you've met God like this, you're changed forever. Period. It's radical. A pastor shared the testimony of a man named Mr. Now. He was part of a large southeastern Asian community in the area of the church there. He had moved to the United States as a refugee from Laos. In his old life, he had frequently beaten his wife and children, often neglecting them while he was partying with other women, as he put it. A friend invited this man, Mr. Now, to church. At first it was a joke, but then in God's mysterious way, he met the one to whom Nicodemus came at night. It was a radical, life-changing encounter, and Mr. Now was born again. He emptied the whiskey bottles in his home, and he began to treat his wife and children with new love and respect. Then he discovered new friends among the believers and began to eagerly study the scriptures at 5 each morning. He began sharing his faith with anyone and everyone who would listen. His wife said, and I quote, "I don't have a different husband. I have a new one. I have a new one." New. That's the born-again experience. Have you had it? Have you become born again? Are you born from above? You know, I wonder, and people do wonder if Nicodemus ever got born again. If you read the rest of this conversation, it doesn't say. We don't know what happened. But my belief is that he eventually got it. Because at the end of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is right there at the cross, anointing the dead body of Jesus with spices. And he's a part of that burial process. He sort of comes out. I think eventually Nicodemus got it. I think eventually he did get born again. But let's ask the question personally. Are you born again? Have you had this experience? You say, well, I'd like to have this experience. How? You need to have an encounter with Jesus. A real one. You need to come to understand something about yourself and something about Jesus. You need to understand this about yourself. You're a sinner. And your sins desperately need to be washed away. You need to understand that your sin separates you from God. You need to understand this, though. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Christ came and he paid the price for you. Our sins were placed upon him. He died on the cross for us. And then understand this about Jesus. He rose from the dead on the third day. He's alive. The Bible says if you come to Jesus and you ask him to save you and you admit and you have that one-on-one contact, he'll change your life. You'll become born again. You can have that right now. Jesus doesn't say, Nicodemus, I think you need to become more religious. Nicodemus, I think you need to do this or that. Jesus says you need to be born again. I'm not talking about some moral change in your life. I'm not talking about some religious change in your life. I'm talking about a changed life, a changed heart. And Jesus can do that right now this morning, if you'll let him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, as believers, as Christians, we thank you for the born-again experience. And we remember, we can look back and we remember that time where you touched our lives, where our eyes were opened, where we met you and you radically reached into our hearts and changed them. And Lord Jesus, as your people, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we would still be changed by that. That we would be living for you. By your Holy Spirit, by your power, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who knows that they're lacking. And maybe you're here this morning. God brought you here this morning. You need to be born again. You need to have that miracle of God done in your heart, and He'll do it. Jesus said, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. And He has the power to make you born again. You just need to ask Him. You need to encounter Him for yourself. I'd like to lead you in a prayer this morning, if that's you. You just, with all of your faith, with all of your heart, and by all the faith that you have, say this to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I need to be born again. Make me born again. Give me a new heart. Wash away all my sins. Forgive my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the price for my sins. Thank you for being my Savior. For giving your life for me. I receive you right now. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to follow you all the days that I have left in this life. Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's close with this last song, and we're going to have folks up here, right here in the front. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If you prayed to receive Christ, if you prayed to become born again, we'd like to share more with you about your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's sing this last song to you.